All right, so I'm out with my brothers. We just finished that Philippians 3, 15 through 17. Pretty quick, but I think there was a lot of meat there. Hopefully, brothers, that was something that you can chew on in your faith life, and let's talk about what you have to add to it. Questions, comments, anything.
I thought it was really interesting how you made that point about, like, the mold kind of a thing, like in a factory. Everything comes out the exact same. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with it. I think of God as, like, setting the mold with his word, the truth, and everything has to come out aligned with the truth, and we're supposed to mark people, we're supposed to target people that come out aligned with the truth so we can follow their example. Otherwise, it's not the machine, it's not God's truth that's wrong if someone's messed up, it's that person that's messed something up with their own mind, with false teaching, whatever. So I thought that was a really good example.
That's making me think about Isaiah, about the potter and the clay, and how through the word and the spirit, we being the clay, is formed through God's word. And us being malleable to the word of God and the spirit is good. In the Old Testament, they always referred to Israel as being stiff-necked. And when we're born again, we get a heart of flesh. So we're actually able to change as the Lord desires and requires of us.
Yeah, that's pretty awesome. I used to, in my pagan days, when I was into art and everything, I used to do some pottery. And guess what? I love what you said. Israel stiff-necked. They couldn't be formed by the word and the ways and the covenant of God. They were stiff-necked. And if you ever start making pottery and you got clay that's stiff, guess what happens?
It shatters.
It shatters. It breaks up. Yeah. Guess what? Ready? You want another archetype? Guess what you do with clay to make it malleable, to make it moldable, to make it into something?
Water.
You put water on it. And it's like, I can think about how we need the living water put on us and in us, one through baptism, which is just a symbol of us going down to follow Christ. But then the living water of the Spirit, and if we're following the Spirit, are we going to be stiff-necked or are we going to be malleable? Is it malleable? Yeah, malleable to the word of God and form ourselves to be perfect in his image, right?
Uh-huh.
I love that.
Yeah, on that verse, something that jumped out at me is, we're to mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. It's the exact same word that's used in Romans 16:17 when we're to mark and avoid false teachers. So it's kind of awesome to see how the word of God is always like a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. So either way, people who are a bad example or a good example, we're to mark them. One to avoid or the other to follow.
Yeah.
Or imitate.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. And that, because again, I'm an old hunter. I grew up hunting as a kid. That scope, you got a scope on your rifle. So you're exactly right. We're supposed to keep our eye on godly men that can help us be accountable, can teach us things, because we all have something to add to each other that each of us need. So we got our scope on them. The world would say, you got your crosshairs right on that guy. And then, yeah, some false teacher comes along and he tries to bring doctrine in. We're like, no, we got our crosshairs on you too. We're watching you. We're not letting you in. We're not letting that false doctrine in. So that's a great point. We use the same marking for good and for evil, false teaching in that case.
Yeah, just awesome. Another thing that jumped out at me was the first verse you did. Test me here. I think it's connected. So it comes right after the last study we did, where basically Paul is talking about, well, endurance, basically, that he hasn't attained, he hasn't apprehended, but he continues to strive forwards toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And then he says this verse, I think it ties together here, where he says, those of us who are basically mature and perfect, those who are striving for what everything that you expounded on, that the maturity and the completeness means, should be minded in the same way. And if anyone is in anything otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you, which is basically saying, like, this is what you're supposed to have in your mind if you're mature and you complete that. You continuously have to strive and press forward. And if anybody thinks anything different, well, you expounded how God, through the Spirit, reveals this to us, and he convicts you. And I think it's also kind of almost like pointing to like 1 Corinthians 1:10 about the unity we're to have. I think it's just an awesome connection here.
Yeah. If I could add a verse, that made me think of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. I don't know why I just thought of this. It really doesn't have like the same words in it, but I think it might be the same idea. After Paul teaches about head coverings, he says, but if any man be contentious, so think about if you have a mind of being contentious or a habit of being contentious, you're not mature and perfect, you're contentious in this area. Paul says, we have no such custom, neither the ecclesia of the body of God. So isn't that kind of the same thing? It's like, hey, if you're contentious, you don't have the same mind. You need to get that, get rid of that.
Yeah, it's kind of also like all those people, once saved, always saved. Come on, Paul's saying that if you want to be minded with a fully mature mind, the way Paul is, you can't think like that. And if you do think like that, well, hopefully God is going to convict you and show you otherwise.
Amen. Amen. If you're led of the Spirit, God is going to correct you and bring you into perfection and maturity. If you're led by false doctrine and you're led by your flesh, you're never going to get there.
Yeah, that was just an interesting note.
Yeah. Any other insights, brother, about this section of Philippians?
I was looking at...
Go ahead, brother Kuo.
Oh, okay. I was just looking at that word walk. Like, let us walk. First of all, it's an action. We have to do something.
You mean wait. You mean we have stuff to do in this faith life?
Yeah, it looks like it.
Wow, I guess all those Calvinist teachers better start reading the Bible better.
Oh, yeah. But I was looking at, like, the Thayer's definition, or, like, even the Strong's definition. It looks like it's stoicheo. Is the Greek, and it means, let's see, to march in military rank, keep step, that is figuratively to conform to virtue and piety, basically walking like a soldier, almost like in a line, like,
yeah,
marching towards the same objective almost. So yeah. I just thought that was interesting.
That's a great point. A lot of people that we witness to that are from the churchianity systems, they'll say they're following Jesus and I have a faith walk. But like Patrick was talking about, I guess it was today, make sure we define all our terms. They don't mean the same thing with walk, do they? Their walk is, I just believe in him and I go to church Sunday. And that's pretty much their walk. What you're describing is like an allegiance to, like a, you join the military and it's like they own you. They tell you when to get up, when to go to sleep, what to eat, how to dress, how to cut your hair, where to go, what to do every minute of the day. And so Christ becomes your master, not just your savior.
Amen.
That's a great point, brother. Brother Kevin, any other thoughts on this area of scripture? Anything jumping out at you?
I was just looking at my notes I made while you were reading.
While you're looking up a verse, I just wanted to mention something. Brother Akuo mentioned Strong's and Thayer. So since he mentioned those words, I want to warn people. We do use a concordance to look up Greek and Hebrew words. And we want to warn people, in the testing that I've done, the many different concordances generally have the words translated correctly. Line up 100 Chinese people that speak, there's probably different dialects of Chinese, but speak the dialect you're talking about, and ask them a translation of the word dog, and 99.999% of them will tell you it's this word. I don't know, what is it? Say it's xinsha, whatever. And they say that right. So we can know that it's right in Chinese. We can know that they have translated the words correctly in Greek and Hebrew. With those concordances, what I want to warn everybody about, don't read their commentaries. Their commentaries are evangelical corrupted. They even have ones, different concordances go into Roman Catholic commentary. I've seen them go in even like Jehovah's Witness Mormon commentaries. Don't follow commentaries of men. Use the Word of God. Use the original Hebrew and the Greek. Look at the root words and see what they mean. It gives you more English words. Don't read their commentaries. Ask the Holy Spirit or brethren that you're walking with to help rightly divide the Word of God. Don't get it from men that have false gospels, keep pagan holidays, Christmas and Easter. They're worldly, they're political, they're feminized. You don't want to get your commentaries from them. Does that make sense, brothers?
Yeah.
I just wanted to put that warning in there for people that use a concordance. Use it just for the Greek and the Hebrew. Don't use it for the commentary. Brother Kevin, are you ready?
I was thinking about the whereunto we have already attained. I was thinking, and there's references to young men in both Titus 2:6 and 1 John 2:13. And Titus 2:6 says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And in 1 John 2:13, it says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked. And I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. So basically, we're seeing that when you're newer in the faith, there's a different ammunition and level. And the qualifications for elders show that there's even a higher set of qualifications. Just to sort of back up the examples and what you've obtained.
Yeah.
I was also thinking about how we're examples. I was also thinking about 1 Corinthians 7, the marriage chapter, if I remember correctly, in Corinthians, about believers and unbelievers and how examples can help lead people out of darkness in marriage if you happen to be with an unbeliever.
Yeah. Amen. Great points. Hey, I have a comment about your first point. I have a question. You said, like a newer believer, I don't want to put words in your mouth, kind of like they're held to a little bit different standard than someone that's well seasoned or an elder or something like that. Did I say that correctly?
Yes. In Titus 2:6, it says young men to be sober minded.
Yeah.
And I know the qualifications for elders are even higher than that.
Yeah, so I have a question.
I wasn't trying to give the younger people a pass on seeking it, just that they are at a different point.
Right. Amen. Amen. So that's a different level of expectation of their knowledge, their completeness, their maturity. But I have a question for you, brothers. Is it possible, Brother Patrick, could that have something to do with Jesus when he says some 30, some 60, some hundredfold when it comes to fruit? You think it'd have something to do with that?
Maybe it could, but hey, I once did a study on that. Do you know that 30-fold, like the lowest number Jesus gave, is like 3,000% increase?
Yeah.
It's like the lowest number he gave was like, it weren't just like, yeah, you got a 30% increase of what you got. No, it's like the lowest number he gave is like 30-fold.
Yeah. But like wait, hear me out on this. So is it possible that Jesus, because, you know, what does he mean by that? Some will give 30, 60, 100. You know, you start making like some assumptions and you go, well, let's see. So that must be like you got three men. Or it could be three sisters, three brothers, three sisters. One's not trying very hard and only gets 30. The other one's trying kind of hard to get 60. And the other one's trying really hard and getting 100. And you go, wait a minute. Shouldn't everybody be trying hard? That doesn't make any sense. And so I think if you kind of look at it, I think you will find out that I think it does have something to do with experience, age, circumstances. To me, that's the only thing that makes sense. You know, you take a widow that is crippled and can't get out of the house, and she can only do so many things. She may only have the 30-fold fruit versus a young guy that's an evangelist out every day witnessing. He may be pumping out 100. It doesn't mean her faith is any weaker or that she lives in sin. It just means that she's unable to do the same level. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but let's toss in the account of the widow who gave 2 pennies when it was all that she could give.
Right.
So I guess maybe it's just that it's kind of like the parable with the talents. Not everybody has been given the same gift. Some, like, we even see that in 1 Corinthians 14 and chapters like that. There's various gifts in the body. And some gifts, like, somebody's going to be an elder, somebody's going to be a teacher, somebody's going to be an evangelist. But not everybody has the same calling and the same gift. So I guess in that sense, it could be 30, 60, 100.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, is the different levels of where you're at. It could be your gifting. It could be your age. It could be your experience. It could be your situation. You know, ready? Some people are locked up in jail. How is a believer, other than praying, locked up in jail? Maybe he's in solitary confinement. What's his fruit going to look like compared to Brother Kuo or Brother Kevin out passing out gospel cards and holding gospel signs every day? That was just my concept.
Yeah. That's something to think about.
Yep. It doesn't mean that he's less of a believer. It doesn't mean that he's not willing to try. I think it's circumstances. Could be, the Bible says God gives a measure of faith. It could be that. I think it has to do with your level of maturity, completeness, your knowledge. Let's talk about this. Brother Kuo, isn't it possible that ties into, when you think about the parable of the talents, you and I talked about this. So if I give you a buck, and you're working for me, and I say, hey, make me some money. And then I give Brother Kevin 10 grand, and I say, hey, make me some money. And then I give Brother Patrick $1 million cash, and I go, make me some money. Who stands the chance of making more money, percentage-wise? Or no, not percentage-wise, volume-wise.
Person who has more money.
Yeah, the $1 million is going to have more weight to do something weightier. The $10,000 is more weightier. The dollar's not much. And you're the guy that got the dollar. So I think that's also in that same kind of mindset, although unfortunately the guy on the low end there in the parable did nothing with it. But I think that's maybe something we could do a study on sometime. But I think that's what this may be talking about. What say you, Brother Kevin?
That could definitely be, but I think a more in-depth study would be great, because I think people would really like to hear that expounded and thought out by all the brothers.
Because I'll throw this out. If it's not that, I would be interested to know what it is. Because if it's not that, if it's not some physical, spiritual qualities, maturity, then we got to say God's only going to allow somebody to do 30. He only wants somebody to do 60, and then he wants this guy to do 100. I don't believe it's the Father that limits it. I think it's experience. I think it's the maturity. I think it's the situation that Jesus is talking about more than anything else. But yeah, we'll do a study on that sometime. I think that'll be a good one.
Yeah, but sorry, Brother Koyuko.
Oh, okay. I just wanted to throw in the thief on the cross. How many fruits did he have for his faith right before he died?
Yes, pretty short faith life.
Yeah, yeah. So
he actually had quite a bit of it, though, if you examine the account closely.
Well, he went through the whole gospel. I did a teaching on that. He actually went through the whole gospel, but he did have a very short faith life of a few hours.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But like, if just all of the claimed believers would have the, like, let's just do quickly. So he confessed Christ in a sense. He rebuked false sin. Yeah. He humbled himself and asked for mercy. He confessed that he was justly receiving the reward for his sins, and he was truly humble, and it wasn't like, oh Jesus, now I believe, now I'm saved. He was like, no, Lord, just think of me when you get to your kingdom. It's like if all the claimed believers just had like half those qualities.
Oh yeah. Oh no, he definitely, like I said, he definitely lived out the gospel on the stake next to Jesus. There's no doubt about it. It was just very short lived. And if you look at that life versus somebody that's labored in the Lord hard, like Paul for 30 years, that would be the comparison that we'd be talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I was gonna toss in there that he says this after. So regardless of where you are or how much fruit you have, he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. So basically, okay, you've gotten this far. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And that's where you get into the marching like a soldier.
Yeah, I love that.
In the same rule, in the same, like, the word rule is the canon, the rule, the standard. Let us basically keep marching there. Like, there's no going back. There's just, you keep going and pressing in and onwards. It's kind of like, even if you've only got 30, even if you've got 27, even if you've got 50 or 70 or 60 or 100 or whatever it is that you're at, this is how much you've attained. Just keep going and marching by the same standard.
Yeah, and that's a great point, because earlier in the Philippian study, we learned Paul said he had not attained, or he had not apprehended it. He was not done. So no matter what level you're at, the goal and the call is to keep striving. Keep your mark on these people of God, mostly God himself, Christ himself. Be imitators of him and keep striving upward, because whenever we stop striving, I think we become prideful, thinking we've got there, we've attained it. There's ready. If any of us ever think, hey, there's no more to go, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble, brothers, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Any other thoughts on this section of this scripture that we study today, verse by verse, before we close it out?
That was all I had.
Nope.
All right.
No.
All right. Thank you, brothers. I think that was edifying, and people listening will be lifted up and hopefully testing everything we had to say.